Good morning, everyone. Just turning on flight mode so I don't get Jeremy's messages during the sermon. My name's Rebecca, otherwise known as Bex or Becky. You can take your pick. And I'm delighted to be bringing you some information from God's Word today. We're going to be looking at Luke 13, and there's so much to learn and take away from here. It contains a call to repentance, a parable, a Sabbath healing, two more parables, a question about salvation, and a lament. Now, we're not going to be able to cover all of that this morning. I'm sorry. Unless you want like a three-hour sermon. I'm willing. So we're not going to be able to do it all, but we're going to dig into some of it, and hopefully we'll have plenty to think about as we go away. I'm just going to pray for a moment. Lord, I just thank you for this passage that you've given us, and I just pray that wherever people are at this morning, that you will speak to each one of us, that you will break through, cut through all of the busyness and the silliness of the season, that we would just take a moment to sit and listen and be with you, and hopefully come away with a renewed perspective about what's important this morning. In Jesus' name. Now, Jeremy and I have just finished watching MasterChef Australia. Great program. And one ingredient they use all the time is figs. They roast them, caramelize them, turn them into ice cream and panna cotta, whatever that is, and eat them as they are. Now, I've never eaten a fig, but I've researched them a lot for this sermon. So we're going to be reading a parable about a fig tree that is not doing its job properly. If you've got your Bibles or apps with you, it will be on the screen as well. Luke 13, 6 to 9. We're skipping a few verses at the beginning. Jesus told a story. A man had a fig tree, and he said, oh, this is Jesus telling the story. I'll start again. A man had a fig tree, he said. It was growing in his vineyard. When he went to look for fruit on it, he didn't find any. So he went to the man who took care of the vineyard. He said, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it. I'll feed it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. Now, I would love to tell you what this means and then move on to my next point. But I have researched and there are so many different versions. So we're going to study it a little bit and then I'll make a really good point before moving on. So, fig trees. They are quite big. They have really big roots. They produce heaps of shade and fruit. Now, the shade they produce is not so great for growing growing grapes. The shade is not so good. And then they attract birds, which are going to eat the grapes. So why are you going to have one in a vineyard? It's a really good question, and one that scholars can't agree on. It's either there by accident, or it's been planted in a surprise move by the owner of the vineyard. Now, if it's there by accident, we need to see this passage as a warning against unproductive members taking up space, time, and resources that should be used for those who are developing their gifts for the kingdom. If it is there on purpose, however, remember, God loves doing unexpected things, then we need to see this as a lesson about working with those around us, getting alongside those who are struggling, and seeing how God wants us to treat others. We need also to see that God is looking for us to produce fruit. Not the fruit others might expect, but the fruit that he created us to produce. If you are a fig tree and you find yourself in a vineyard, don't try to produce grapes. You need to grow and develop yourself into the best fig tree that you can be. Now, I had a good research about what fig trees might represent. Again, so many different answers. So they represent blessing. If you've got a fig tree to sit under while you enjoy its fruits, that's a sign of blessing. They also represent the house of Judah. When they're bearing fruit, Judah's doing a good job. When they're not, Judah's off ignoring God and worshiping idols again. In the Gospels, they represent the current leadership of the Jews. So we've got a few options here. Then we have an absentee landowner and a gardener. Guess what? We've got more options. So they can be seen as God the landowner and Jesus the gardener. God wants rid of an unproductive tree, and Jesus pleads grace on the tree. A beautiful image of the compassion with which Jesus works with us patiently. It could be that Jesus is the owner and we are the gardener. So we need to be faithful with the jobs that God has given us, looking out for those around us, helping them to bear fruit. Now here's where I found something quite interesting about the fruit of fig trees. When a fig tree was planted in Israel, you were not to eat the fruit for the first 3 years. The fruit from the fourth year was to go to God as a sacrifice. This leads to some really interesting thoughts around the landowner coming to look for fruit. And the one that I really like is that the owner is actually turning up in years 5 to 7. So this tree is getting 8 years to produce fruit. Again, this is a picture of the patience and grace of God at work. And perhaps it is a call for us to be a little more patient with the less fruitful trees in our midst. Now, our small group was discussing the other night whether or not Jesus had a sense of humour. Jeremy said that he thought so because God had created him. Can we go to the next slide, please? And I assured, I agree that I think God has a sense of humour. And I told my small group that I was going to be telling a poop joke that Jesus said in the Bible. So here goes. I apologise if this offends anyone. It is my favourite interpretation. If you accept that the landowner is God, that Jesus is the gardener, and that the fig tree is the vineyard of the day, we have a really stern warning. The leadership are burdening the people with extra rules about how to follow God. What they are allowed to do, when they're allowed to do it, in order to be acceptable to God. They're also encouraging violence against the Roman rulers, creating further problems. Now, if the fig tree in God's vineyard is this leadership, then they have limited time to sort themselves out, or they will be cut down and removed. If you look at what happened in 70 CE under the rule of Vespasian, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed under Titus and his troops. The Jewish state did not exist again until May 1948. The leadership were cut down, literally, in what some see as a direct result of not following Jesus' teachings of peace. They sowed discord and they reaped destruction. Now, Jesus doesn't seem to have much patience for the leaders. He is harsh with them when he talks to them. He doesn't beat around the bush or soften his ideas or try to negotiate. He tells them exactly what is what. In this story, the fig tree is not doing its job, but the gardener asks for one more year. Now, if we look really carefully at what he says he's going to do in that year, this is from the disciples' literal New Testament. Master, leave it also this year until I dig around it and throw manure. To those who were listening, there is a wonderful image of someone throwing poop at the leadership. Something that they probably thought they deserved. So personally, I think Jesus loves having a good laugh. Now, this is a really long list of possibilities from a really simple story about a fig tree and a vineyard. And if this were a lecture and you were taking notes, you would have a massive page of confusion. And you should be wondering why I've just given you options rather than clarity. So here's the really good point that I said I'd make for you. God speaks your language. This part of the Bible was written in Greek for an educated Greek audience at the end of the first century. It is part history, part teaching. And yet in it, we find lessons for how we're to live today. Now, I don't know what your week's been like or your year. I don't know how God has been challenging you or encouraging you. But I do know that he speaks if you're willing to listen. How is God speaking to you today? Do you need a lesson about giving more grace to those around you? Do you need a lesson about helping those around you to bear fruit? Do you need a warning about producing fruit? Do you need support in your attempt to free up resources for those who need it? Do you need a reminder that God is a great God who is never willing to compromise his standards, but is really happy to bring you joy and have a laugh? God speaks your language. But he doesn't just tell you how to live. He shows us how to live by the examples of what he does in Scripture. In the next part of Luke 13, we have Jesus demonstrating how our lives need to be one of compassion and love for those around us. And while he does this, it becomes clear that he is not finished with the leaders. Let's read Luke 13, 10 to 17. Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on a Sabbath day. A woman there had been disabled by an evil spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and couldn't stand up straight. Jesus saw her. He asked her to come to him. He said to her, "Woman, you will no longer be disabled. I am about to set you free." Then he put his hands on her. Right away, she stood up and praised God. Jesus healed this woman on the Sabbath day. This made the synagogue leaders angry. He told the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days. Do not come on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You pretenders, doesn't each of you go to the barn and untie your ox or donkey on the Sabbath day? Then you lead it out and give it water? This woman is a member of Abraham's family line, but Satan has kept her disabled for 18 long years. Shouldn't she be set free on the Sabbath from what was keeping her disabled?" When Jesus said this, all those who opposed him were put to shame. But the people were delighted. They loved the wonderful things he was doing. Now, I am sure there have been countless sermons on passages like this. Jesus' message here about not being legalistic is so clear. The woman didn't seek Jesus out. He saw her and had compassion on her. He healed her in full view of the synagogue leader. He didn't let established customs and rules get in the way of showing love and compassion to someone in need. He then embarks on a clear rebuke of the leaders, "You pretenders," with an exclamation point. He points out that they seem to have formed these extra rules in a way that inconveniences themselves the least. He shows that their insistence on following rules has led them to prioritize the wrong things. It has led them to burden the people and cause them to be almost cruel to those around them who are in need. The people who followed Jesus were delighted. Love that bit. And it was not because the leaders had been put to shame, as they ought, but it was because of what Jesus was doing. They loved that he was rebelling against rules and traditions, not to stick it to the leaders, but to show love and compassion. I think it's really important to get this clear. Jesus rebels against the leadership a lot, but he's doing it to set people free. He is doing it to heal people, to show them how to live, and to break down the barriers that have been put up that keep them from connecting with God. Now, the church I grew up in had a really strict set of expectations about how we were supposed to live. These rules came from a really good place. The leadership were determined that those sitting under their ministry were kept as much as possible from the things that could hurt them or get in the way of their walk from God. And I have to say, there are so many people there who have such a strong faith and are doing such incredible things for God. But this focus on the rules had a really unfortunate consequence. Some of the people focused on looking like they were doing the right thing, and they got really judgmental of those who weren't. There was this lack of grace amongst some people for those who were struggling or finding things difficult. Because you see, following Christ, when you see Christ as following a set of rules, you focus on the rules instead of Christ. You feel good when you're keeping the rules. You feel really guilty when you're not. And you spend quite a bit of time comparing yourself to others. This focus on rules rather than people becomes a barrier to connecting with God, and it becomes a barrier to showing other people who God is. Now, God wants us to strive to be holy. He desires that we're kept from harmful things. But most of all, He wants to love us, and he wants us to show that love to others. Now, unfortunately, I've heard people say bad things about those who were listening to non-Christian music as if their gossiping wasn't a problem. I've heard people say nasty things about what people wear on a Sunday as if their pride wasn't keeping them from connecting with God. I've heard people tell on those who were doing the wrong thing rather than getting alongside and helping someone who was clearly struggling. And these are the attitudes and actions that Jesus is challenging. You pretenders, he shouts. He wants us to live for him, not follow a specific set of rules. We need to give our lives to him and then let him use us to live beyond just ourselves. God saves us and he blesses us, and then he wants us to do something with that blessing. Now, if we take this example in Luke 13 of Jesus helping someone, we see the result is a healing of the woman and a clear lesson for the leaders. But there is more. I looked beyond Luke 13 and I checked all of the healings that Jesus did in Luke. I found 14 instances of Jesus healing people. And the results of these healings are really interesting. There are 3 instances of Jesus healing privately, just for that person. There are 3 of the healings included a rebuke for the leaders and a demonstration about having compassion on others. After 6 of the healings, the person healed served and gave glory to God. And after 6 of them, people spoke about what Jesus did, and others came and saw him and worshipped him too. To me, there is a clear message here that when God does something extraordinary in our lives, it's done not just for us, but to bring glory to God. This woman had been suffering under the weight of Satan for 18 years. And I mean literally, she could not stand up under this burden. 18 years she's in this situation until Jesus intervenes. And you know the first thing she did? She stood up and praised God. Can you imagine how powerful this testimony was? What happened to her revolutionized her life? She stood up, she was free, she connected with Jesus, and she praised God. And her story is still touching lives. I don't think she had any idea how far-reaching that moment would be. God's compassion goes beyond just one person. He longs that everyone should be saved. And for that to happen, people need to hear about him. And for that to happen, people got to be talking about him. This idea that God deserves glory is so clear in Scripture. We need to be telling other people about the goodness of God. We need to be sharing it with others. And this is actually something that I find really hard. I don't want to offend my audience, so I adapt my stories, and I find myself missing out really important parts of the story. If I'm talking to a non-Christian, I'm an open book about my struggles and how God has moved. If it's a non-Christian, if we want people to see God for who he is, then we need to make sure we're being authentic in our representation of him. I've been working on this, and recently had a teeny bit of success. I'll tell you about it. Okay, so I was speaking to someone about my mum. Isn't she lovely? A few years ago, she had a brain injury. She fell and had a little brain bleed, and she has since struggled with memory, headaches, and balance. She feels like she's about to fall over forwards constantly. Earlier this year, she went to a healing meeting, and for the first time in 4 years, she walked away from that meeting with perfect balance. She was prayed for, she felt God move, and she no longer feels like she's about to fall over all the time. I told this story, praise God, to a non-Christian in its fullness, and nothing happened. But that night, I had a dream that I was in a small group with my old youth pastor. And there was a passage of scripture and we were being asked questions and people were giving really good answers about what it meant. And when I was asked my opinion, I said, the specifics don't really matter. The point is that God is at work and he should be glorified for it. And my youth pastor looked at me with a smile and said, you've got it. Now my dreams are usually nonsense. I think this is the first dream I've had that actually meant something because I believe God was encouraging me. I had stepped out and done something I find really hard. And God was showing me that he was pleased with me, that this is how it should be done. It was an amazing moment. And now here, I'm going to dive into something really challenging and really difficult. And I want you to know that I'm not here to offend or hurt people. I'm doing this because I think there's a truth in this that we need to come to terms with. And it's based around that idea of living for more than just us. I have talked about how when God does something extraordinary in our lives, we should share it with others. And it would be really convenient and easy to stop there. But I believe there is more. I believe that the hard times are also a work of God and that they are often for more than just us. This is a really difficult concept and one that I have struggled with. But I also think it's important because life is not just a series of good moments. God has been working on this with me for a really long time. There are many sayings and songs about being able to praise God in the storms of life. This is a crucial message and one that we need to grab hold of. It's found all through scripture that God deserves our praise regardless of what we're going through. But I had a mentor when I was a teenager and through my 20s, and she took this a step further. She said to me, "You will be amazed at how God works if you can thank God for what you are going through, not just while you're going through it." And I have to tell you, she was right. I battled depression through my 20s, as some of you know, and by the grace of God, there were times when I was able to say, "Thank you, God, for what I am going through. I pray that you will be able to use it somehow. I thank you that you're with me and that you're greater than this. And if I'm going through this only so that I can help others, then thank you for using me." God has been able to use me to speak to a number of teenagers battling depression because I can speak truth into their lives because it comes from a place of understanding because it's something that is almost impossible to explain. I have been able to tell others of the loving kindness of God in hard times. I have been able to share about the support of God's people. I have been able to give glory for what he has done in my life, and I've learned so many lessons that I've been able to share with others. It has been one of the hardest and greatest parts of my life. God used it to teach me, and he used it for the good of others, and for that, I am just so grateful. Now, this is not compulsory. This is not a command for how you should live. It is an exercise in faith. It is something you can use to draw close to God when you're struggling. It is something you can attempt in your efforts to see beyond yourself to God's bigger picture. Because I can tell you that at the very same time that I could see God using my depression, I was battling with the fact that I was single. I was single until I met Jeremy at age 30. I wanted desperately to be okay with it, but I wasn't. I cried out to God again and again to bring my someone along. And I didn't do it because I wanted my relationship to glorify God. I did it because I simply wanted to be loved. I didn't thank him for my singleness. I didn't praise him for it. I cried out to him to end it. And I cried out to him about it. And then I just cried. And you know what? God had compassion on me because it's not about me. It's not about being good enough or doing the right things. God sees beyond our struggles to our heart and he loves and he loves and he loves and he loves. And do you know what? I've been able to speak to young people about my struggle and my journey. I've been able to tell them of God's faithfulness and compassion because, not because I praised him for my singleness, because I didn't, but because if you're willing, he will use everything in your life for his glory. Mrs. Wilding, my mentor, said, nothing is wasted with God. God wants to take your life and he wants to make something that shines his glory for others to see. He wants to do that in times of struggle, and he wants to do that in times of health, prosperity, and happiness. In Luke 13, 18 to 19, Jesus is asked, what is God's kingdom like? What can I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed. Someone took that seed and planted it in a garden. It grew, it became a tree, and birds sat in its branches. Jesus follows his healing of the woman on the Sabbath with two little illustrations about the kingdom of God. This first illustration is of a mustard seed that turns into a massive tree. Mustard seeds are really small, 1 to 2 millimeters. But the tree it creates is really big. They can grow up to 9 meters tall. So we can take so many things from this illustration. God takes the little we have and he turns it into so much more than we could possibly imagine. He takes that little bit of faith, a really tiny bit, and he creates a big, strong, fruitful tree. And when he does that with your life, when he takes your little and he increases it, do you know what you're supposed to do with it? We are supposed to bless others. The last part of that verse, the bird sat in its branches. And you could pick a fight with me about the fact that this is about the kingdom of God rather than individuals, but what is the kingdom of God if not the individuals that make it up? We are the church of God. We are his representatives on earth. And we have a responsibility to represent him well. We need to take whatever it is that we have been blessed with and make sure it reaches others. Jeremy and I discuss this quite often. We want to make sure that any blessings we have are used for the kingdom of God. Because God definitely blesses us. And it would be really easy to see these blessings as a reward for faithful service, be grateful for it, and just leave it there. But I believe we need to look for how we can use these things for God. Because when God does something like healing a woman on the Sabbath, it's not just for that one person. It can have far-reaching benefits. Jeremy and I have somewhat unexpectedly been blessed with a house. Now, we could be very grateful and just leave it there, but we want to make sure that it is used for the good of others. We want to be it to be a place where others can come and learn about God during small group. We want it to be a place known for its hospitality. We want to provide for those in need with it. And we want to show love to others through it. This isn't just limited to our house. We want to be able to do this in all that we have been given because we want to live beyond just us. What is it that you have been blessed with? Are you using your time to glorify God? Are you using your possessions just for you? Or is God able to use them to help others? Is your life one of refuge? Are you being a place where people can come and rest and restore? In short, is your mustard tree a place where birds can come and sit? The second parable that Jesus told is about yeast in the flour that makes bread. So Luke 13, 20 to 21, again he asked, what can I compare God's kingdom to? It is like yeast that a woman used. She mixed it into 60 pounds of flour. The yeast worked its way all through the dough. Now, I can't even tell you how many times I've heard this illustration, and I don't know why, but I've always pictured just one loaf. But 60 pounds of flour is a lot. Google told me that it's 27 kgs. That's 57 loaves of bread in our bread maker. Now, this illustration about something small having a big impact is still there if you have just one loaf. But if you're thinking about just one loaf, you're probably thinking about making toast for breakfast and maybe a sandwich for lunch. If you're thinking about 57 loaves of bread, there's a good chance you're thinking about a crowd of people. I mean, you could see it as God providing for you for a long time, but you're going to be eating moldy bread. He wants to provide for more than just you. He wants to use you to provide for others. And we have such an opportunity as Christians, and especially at Christmas, to show off Jesus to those around us. I've spoken so fast that this is a real short sermon. Sherilyn, can you bring the team up? We need to ask ourselves two questions. What is it that I have been blessed with? And how can I use it to glorify God? We're going to do Oh Holy Night because it's my favorite. Sorry, everyone else. If we approach all areas of our life with these two questions, the good, the bad, I think our society around us would be revolutionized. In times that are difficult, hard, challenging, dark, and seemingly impossible, God is there and he can use it for his glory. In times that are easy, light, prosperous, and joyful, God is there and he can use it for his glory. Let's see beyond ourselves this Christmas. Let's see beyond rules and beyond hard times and beyond good times to what God might be doing. You know, he turned up somewhat unexpectedly at Christmas, and he did all manner of unexpected things during his life. He came as a baby. He served others. He healed on the Sabbath. He died a sinner's death, and then he rose again. Do you know what? He did all of that for others. How cool would it be if we let him do unexpected things with us this Christmas? Lord, I just thank you so much for your word and the unexpected things that you love to do. You like to take things that don't make sense and do extraordinary things with them. You love growing trees in deserts. And you love making beautiful things out of ugly stuff. And I just pray that we will be willing this Christmas to stop following the expectations around what we should be doing. All of the things that we get caught up with, that we will cut through that and that we will see your heart, Lord, and that we will be a vessel for you to be able to bless others. It was your whole life, Lord. And if we want to live for you, we should be doing the same thing. And it's really hard, but I pray you'll be with us. You'll give us that gift this Christmas of being able to look beyond us to other people, in Jesus' name.